Now, in a moment, I'm going to read from the Bible, and usually at this point, I'd encourage you to take one of the church Bibles, but I'm not going to do that. In fact, I'm going to discourage you from using one of the church Bibles. The reading will appear up on the screen as I read it, and you may, of course, have your own Bible. You may have an app on your phone that helps you to follow along if that's helpful to you. For what it's worth, our reading is a short reading, and for many, it will be familiar words that come to us in the second chapter of Mark's Gospel. And this picks up from the story that we looked at a fortnight ago, where Jesus, with extraordinary authority, forgives and healed that paralyzed man who was lowered by his friends through the roof of a house. So I'm going to be reading Mark 2, verses 13 to 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are a God who has spoken and a God who speaks. Help us to be a people who can tune in the midst of everything else, to hear what you have to say with a willingness to respond in faith and in love and in cheerful hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dislocation. Disturbance from a proper, original, or usual place or state. As I hear the word dislocation, it is not a happy word. It brings to mind various unpleasant injuries, fortunately not my own. It would also be an appropriate word to describe the toy zebra and colouring in pencil I found floating in our upstairs toilet. Though admittedly, it wasn't the first word that came to my mind. And it's, of course, an apt word in our current circumstances, where lots of our routines and assumptions have been jolted out of their usual place or state. Lots of people are spending time in places they did not expect to spend so much time and perhaps would not choose to be. And if this part of the service, the sermon, was simply a chance for us to speak our own minds and hearts, rehearse our own stories, I don't think we have any lack of material that could fall under this heading of dislocation, and a lot of it quite unhappy and unsettling. But the reason we have sermons at all is not because of what we have to say, but because of what God has to say. And so we take this time to listen. We believe that the Bible's true, that it matters, and so we take it seriously. And as we do so, we're confronted by what God has to say. And in this passage, and indeed in the whole Bible, we discover that what it speaks about is good news. But bound up with that good news is an experience of dislocation. And in a sense, it is no less dramatic than a shoulder popped from its socket on a rugby pitch, and yet it is altogether more happy. It is good news. It is a movement from being outside and alone to being welcomed and with others, from being stuck with what is futile, and being pushed on into purposeful and hopeful and meaningful activity. Or to take two more images straight from the Bible, to move from darkness into light, or even from death to life. And we see all this in this little story about a man called Levi and his encounter with Jesus. At the beginning, we find Levi in his usual place. He's a tax collector, so where is he? He's in his tax collector's booth. What's he doing? Well, we can safely assume he's collecting taxes. And at the end of this story, he's no longer in his proper, original, usual place or state. He has a new purpose and a new place. And whatever he was before, he is now someone who follows Jesus. He is a disciple. And someone has said this: discipleship means dislocation. Jesus, we find him at the beginning of the story, Jesus drawing a crowd, and Jesus often drew a crowd, and Levi was not part of the crowd, or at least not part of that crowd. And what follows in his response cannot be pinned on the power of Jesus' teaching and its ability to convince or persuade. He wasn't there to hear him. Now, anyone can be carried along by the energy and enthusiasm of a crowd. But Levi, as we first encounter him, is not being carried away by anything. Jesus is on the move. The crowds are following behind. Levi sits where he always sits, in his booth, with what's familiar, what's safe, completely static. He's not on the Jesus trail. He's not straining his ears to hear what he has to say. He's not looking for anything beyond what's in front of him. And as far as we can tell, he does nothing remotely proactive, either to avoid or to seek out Jesus. Instead, it's Jesus who comes to him, or at least comes near him. He's seen by Jesus. He's addressed while he's in his usual place, muddling along with his usual work. And Mark doesn't tell us much more. There's so much more that's left unsaid and unanswered. What kind of a week was Levi having? Was it busy? Was it quiet? Don't know. What was his state of mind? Was he distracted and tired, or was he alert and engaged? Was he content and satisfied with his lot in life? Was he even the kind of person who asks that sort of question? Others, we might imagine, and in fact we soon discover in the story, took a pretty dim view of his profession as a tax collector, the kind of circles that it drew him into. He was an insider with the outsiders. He was a pariah amongst his own people. He was a living, breathing reminder of national failure. He was someone who had compromised under pressure and in compromising times. But how did he see himself? Well, we don't know. Was he ashamed of what he did and what he represented? Was it water off a duck's back? No idea. What made him tick? No clue. What about that particular day when Jesus, walking by, saw him and called out to him? Perhaps he was having one of those slow days that we all have now and then, where you just simply mark time slowly passing by. A kind of day where an interruption is actually a relief as it breaks up the turgid monotony. Perhaps he was totally engrossed in what he was doing, his face kind of crumpled in concentration. It was an interruption, a disruption, as the voice called out to him. There's nothing in the story that answers those kinds of questions. There's scarcely any backstory, some sparse facts. He was so-and-so's son. He did this as his job. All other questions about his past or his present are left unanswered. There's nothing in what Jesus says that shows any regard at all to the particular of Levi's mood or his relationships or his reputation or his character. Jesus' direct but uncomfortable summons, "Follow me," comes as a complete bolt from the blue. It cuts across any and all prior commitments. There's no comment, far less condemnation of Levi's past. There's no consideration for the convenience of engaging him in that moment, or whatever circumstances, for better or worse, are shaping his outlook on life. There's no interest in the kind of future that Levi might have imagined for himself or longed for. Jesus doesn't stop to get references or check his background. He doesn't offer a probation period. It's simple and it's stark. As he walked along, he saw and he said, "Follow me." And as we're told what happens next, the narration is no less sparse. All that we might think to be reasonable in the face of that kind of summons is conspicuous by its absence. There's no period of questioning. What now? No, who are you? No surprise, no resistance, no awkwardness, no impatience, no time for deliberation, no hesitation, though that would be understandable. Now, even if by temperament Levi was someone who was impulsive or even reckless, the kind of person who acts first and thinks later, even if he was someone who was discontent with his starting point, who longed for change, surely we'd still expect time for a breath, time to tease out the terms and conditions of what Jesus was calling him to with those simple words, "Follow me." But there's none of that. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Jesus commands and Levi obeys. There's no psychological explanation offered. There is no backstory that helps us make sense of it. It only offers us a person who, by their mere words, "follow me," causes a profound dislocation. We're faced by what one theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, calls Jesus' unconditional, immediate, and inexplicable authority. Jesus says, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. And his response, and any authentic response to those words, is not a small thing. It demands a movement. It demands change. It demands dislocation. It's not merely a moment of decision, but it's an ongoing commitment. It's not simply signing a petition, agreeing with someone else's positions or opinions, or joining their organization. Following means leaving behind all that's usual and perhaps what we or perhaps others regard as our proper place, and pressing on wherever we're led. To follow requires a loosening grip on the starting point. To follow a person offers little guarantee or even indication of where the end point will be. You know, in life, and this has come under scrutiny this week and will no doubt even more so in the days ahead, we're used to seeing different permutations. We know things might play out in different ways, and we're used to having choice and options, and a plan A and a plan B and a plan C, and doing what we can to control the way things play out, and trying to minimize the way in which the things that we can't control will get in the way. But Jesus, to follow wholeheartedly, to respond as Levi responds, is in effect to say, "I will go where you lead, wherever that is." It's different from saying what we're encouraged to do all most of the time: follow your desires, follow your dreams. It's different from what lots of us default to, that apathetic, "I'll sit back and see what happens." It means to commit to a person, to respond to their invitation as if it were a command. In this little story, Mark is so sparing with his words. But perhaps to help fuel our imaginations, we could turn elsewhere in the Bible. And the book of Ruth begins with dislocation. It begins with disappointment. It begins with loss. It begins with distress. As young Ruth, newly widowed, stands with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And there's this extraordinary conversation as Naomi, the older, perhaps wiser, looks down at young Ruth and says, "Look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." That's what it means to be committed to a person. And as Jesus says, "Follow me," he calls Levi from all that seems to be his job, his routine, his priorities, and all the rest of it, and commands him to follow him, follow a person, summoning him from what is his to what is Christ's. And that act of following will lead away from things that are well established and all the usual things, the usual motives, the desire to be loved and served, to be comfortable, and to be led to a place where he is brought into the business of what God cares about, loving God, loving our neighbor, a delight to give and to serve and even to suffer. This call from Jesus doesn't care for convenience. It showed a total disregard for Levi's circumstances, for his backstory. It doesn't pause to consider what our default settings are. It simply comes with authority and it brings dislocation. And actually, if I present it like in those terms, it seems like surely the last thing that we want or need on a week like this. It seems too demanding. But of course, the story and Levi's story doesn't end there. And all that follows reinforces that that call to follow is not issued by a faceless authority. Jesus comes up close, personal, face to face, and says, "Follow me." He calls us to follow him through his word as it addresses us, through the bread and the wine as it's pressed into our hands. It comes from a person to a person. It is acutely personal. Levi, you, me, we're not the means to his ends. He draws close, seeing our need and our want and our lack and our questions and our weakness, and he offers himself to us, urging us only to follow after him. And so Levi, that man at his tax booth, sitting there static and still, is brought out of that self-isolation, alienated from God, unwelcome with his own people, and is brought into a community, brought round a table where there's food and there's laughter and there is a place for him, from being outside and alone to being welcome and at the heart of things. The call of Jesus is a response to our deepest needs. Jesus summons the lame man to pick up his mat and to walk. He calls the blind man to see. He calls the sinner forgiven. And he calls to us, recognizing where we are. I spent most of Thursday and Friday, and probably about half of Saturday as well, feeling heavy, feeling slightly just taken aback, swept along with everything that was happening, probably reading too much online, paying too much attention to the news, having conversations where it was the blind leading the blind. When I thought about prayer, I was conscious and ashamed of my own faithlessness in the midst of everything being changed and uncertain, feeling frustrated by small things whilst conscious that they were bigger things. And I look to this kind of a passage, and what does it say to me? Well, it says, "Follow me." That's what Jesus says. He says, don't follow your fears. Don't gaze at your feet or your navel. Stop looking back or looking into an imagined and now dispelled future. Look at me. Listen to me. Trust me. Obey me. Follow me. And know that I am with you. See, following Jesus is not a state of mind. It is a relationship. It requires activity. And as we respond to his call, we find happily that we are not alone. That the Jesus who wills to be in a relationship with me wills to be in a relationship with you. And there are others who also have a backstory that suddenly seems curiously irrelevant, who come with hurts and hang-ups, who come with things that are complicated. And on the same basis, he calls us to be together, to sit around a table together with him and with one another. And the story ends with Jesus being criticized for hanging around with the wrong crowd. You know, shots are fired. His disciples are asking, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, it's a question that comes with that, the atmosphere of an interrogation. We read, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What does that mean? Well, the late Larry Hurtado, who taught for many years at Edinburgh University, helps unpack this in a helpful way. He says, it's as if Jesus says to his critics with his tongue in his cheek, you know, if you have no need of God's mercy, then excuse me. I'd like to get on with my work. Because Jesus is at work in a world that needs mercy. And we know that. We're conscious of it. When the world suddenly seems an unfriendly place, when we bump against our own weakness and limitations, when it seems the wind is against us, when we have nothing left to pray but, Lord, have mercy. It's then that we need the doctor. We need to hear the voice of Jesus, the same voice that would command a storm into stillness, that calls you and me saying, follow me. Not because of what we are or what we can do, not because of any happy or unhappy aspect of our circumstances, but because of who he is. And this week, Jesus still speaks, he still calls. The doctor is at work tirelessly. There's no shortage of needs, but he will do what is necessary. He alone can bring about the happy dislocation so that we can say, no longer lost, no longer alone, no longer stuck, no longer despairing, no longer afraid, but found enjoying life together with faith and love and hope. And for that, we give God our thanks and we commit our lives to his greater glory. Amen.